Yes, good morning everyone. Hearing there's been that much on the news this week. There's been two big things in the news this week. One was the Higgs boson that we've heard about, and the other one was Andrew Murray winning at Wimbledon. And the news isn't so much about a Brit being once again in the final of Wimbledon after 74 years since the last time, but the fact that a Scotsman knew what end of the tennis racket to hold. There's another wee story as well. Higgs boson went into a church, or tried to get into a church, but unfortunately the priest said, "I'm sorry, no room for you here. You're scientists, you're atheists. We do not have, you know, you in here." So Higgs boson said to the priest, "Well, you know, that's unfortunate, because you know that without us present, you can't have any mass." I'd like to thank Fraser Murdoch for that one. I don't know where he gets them from, but some of his insights are really very good. Now, we've been going through the book of Romans, probably getting quite tired of it now, but we are nearing the end. I don't know if we will take it all the way through to the closing verses, but certainly we left last time at chapter 13, and we're at that stage where Paul, having listed a lot of issues that the people in Rome should be wary of, the fact, you know, the Judaizing influence of the Jews, converted Jews within their midst among the Gentiles that were there, trying to address the stress that there can be in such a congregation that can so easily, you know, cause disunity, with two very, very different approaches to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. And Paul, for his part, was saying, you know, that this is the path, walk ye in it, sort of thing. He was telling the Jews that they haven't been saved through the law, they've been saved by grace. And he was telling the Gentiles not to be distracted from that. And he really emphasized that very, very strongly. And as we said, to the extent that he felt compelled to address in chapter 11, you know, where, what was going to happen to the Jews if the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ, if you look at it that way, what was to happen to them? And he gave his heartfelt plea and recognition that at the end, Christ died for all. And on that cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they have done." And that went to the Romans who were crucifying him, to the Jews who had put him there for crucifixion, and indeed to all of mankind, to all of us, because Christ was there for each and every one of us. And in his dying words was basically calling ourselves into him, as Joseph Descartes put so very eloquently in today's Speaking of Life that we've heard there, this phrase, to be in Christ. You know, if you think of it in the way that he said it, it's like being a member of an exclusive club, and you're knocking on the gates of heaven, as it were, and Gabriel comes out and he says, "Who are you? Don't recognize you. Can't get in unless we know you. Got to be a guest, invited by one of the club, or there's no place in for you." And as Dr. Tkach had said, you know, we're looking at the most exclusive club of all time, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That unity of persons that exist, that they insist throughout all of the Old Testament that there is but one God. And Jesus Christ opens our eyes to what that means. It doesn't mean one person as being God. It means one thought, one unity of purpose, one unity of existence, but within a Godhead, within a tight-knit group. And Jesus Christ has given us his name to give to the doorman, to grant his entry. And he has given that to all of humanity. Isn't that, you know, really wonderful? And Paul then is saying towards the end of his letter here what exactly that should mean for us. You know, we talk about, he was saying earlier how within him there is this inner struggle that he wants to do what is good, but he finds himself doing what is bad. There's that struggle that is within him. And it comes down to this, he says. He says, thank God for Jesus Christ. He says, thank God for Jesus Christ. Not for making it possible for him and his natural self to live a perfect life, but rather that through the grace of God, that grace has been extended that says, pats us on the head when we're bad and says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I love you anyway. I love you in spite of what you are and what you've done. But at the same time, as we accept Jesus Christ, he plants within us, as Annette says, that seed of the Holy Spirit that joins with our human spirit to give us that glimmer, that glimpse of eternity in and through our hearts. And Paul says, that's what we need to focus on. When we live in Christ, we're living within that union. Sometimes our body rebels against that, for want of a better word. You know, where does sin come from? How can sin coexist with Christ? Well, it doesn't. It is still separate, even although it is within the same body. The thing that we have to remember is, as Paul is trying to tell us here, is that there is no license to sin. Grace doesn't say you can go and do what you like. What grace says is that, look, I know what you're like, and I know you, to the extent you can't help yourself, then it's okay. But it isn't saying, go out there and do what you like. Take your fill of all the nastiness, of all the sin, of the lust, of everything that is out there. Because the other side of all of this, you know, God's blessings and cursings given through the nation of Israel, telling us, if you live this way, you'll do well. You'll do well in yourself. You will get on with people, and people will get on with you. The doctors in coming into practice, they have to take the Hippocratic Oath. And the essence of the Hippocratic Oath is, number first, do no harm. And that is in essence what God was saying through Israel. Do no harm. More than that, seek to do good where at all possible. All of the lessons within everything that he laid down, it was a rule book for how we get on with one another. Jesus Christ didn't throw away that rule book. He gave us another road through him that says, yeah, the rule book's there, and to the extent that you can, you would do well to keep it. But God's grace reaches down through our inability, our stresses and strains and guilt and everything else that's piled on us. God's grace reaches down into our heart and says, you're mine, I love you, it's okay. And Paul, in these latter chapters here is telling us how to live in the light of this. And we left chapter 13 before, and so we want to begin now in chapter 14. And beginning in verse 1, he says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." That would be lovely, wouldn't it? Just be accepting, tolerant of one another without being judgmental. It's not our place to judge. This is what Paul is going on to say. He says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Now, weak, by comparison perhaps, when they compare themselves among one another, that may well be the case. But the important thing here that people miss out on is this is within the context of don't judge. Do not judge. This is simply laying out a scenario here. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? That's quite a serious admonition. Because if both parties are saying that they belong to Christ, Christ is their Lord and Master, they are Christ's servants. So, whenever you are judgmental of them, even although you insist that you have the same master, you're actually putting down that master. Because if the master has accepted that other person as a servant and you as a servant, who are you to say any different? That's what Paul is saying. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul again saying here, look, Christ has paid the penalty for all of us. Having made the choice for Christ, there is nothing going to get in the way of these people being saved. Their personal issues are not your issues. It's between them and Christ. And if they need sorted out, Christ can sort them out. Not for you. One man, he says, considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. You know, that's why, you know, within our fellowship, within our congregations, within our denomination and church, we have the whole rainbow and spectrum of approaches to God and to Jesus Christ. The only time that we have issues with that is where there is disunity. That is the only time we have issues with that. Please understand that. If we separate from people or people separate from us, that would be of their choosing, because they find it hard to be united with other people who don't think the same as what they do. But that has never been driven. Since we have, you know, came to where we are and where we understand through the grace of God and the way in which he has worked with us, we embrace everyone that comes to us in Christ, in all of the ways and various ways in which they come, all we ask is that we are mutually tolerant and love one another and accepting of where each other is at. And then we are all together in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not separate. He unifies and brings together. Because he goes on to say here in verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Now this is another one of those all passages. There's no constricting statement. There's nothing in here that says that it's anything but all. When this says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, that's exactly what it means. So then, Paul goes on to say, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Now that is where I would say Paul is really talking about faith being strong and faith being weak. Because in the ideal, both of those can exhibit strong faith in as much as they have their approach, their preferred approach to Jesus, but accept that others come at it differently. But where one is what you might call prickly, they haven't reached that level of understanding, and that they feel that their way is the only way, then Paul is saying here, when you're in that situation, be kind, and your tolerance should mean try not to cause offence into that situation. He says, do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, he says, is not eating and drinking. You can say equally, it's not about any physical thing. It's not about any physical thing. And judgment is generally around those issues. As he says here, it is of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let us build each other up. Let us encourage each other in our walk with Christ. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. See, here we are now looking at the stronger faith, the real faith. It's not about what you do. It's about your sharing of God's love within you and the acceptance of others whom Christ has taken into himself as your brothers and sisters in Christ. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, one of the things that I have heard about this is that, you know, where people do have a problem with keeping the laws or eating, drinking, these kind of things, they've said, ah, but you're meant to show compassion to us and not do it, right? Well, what is Paul doing here? He's actually bringing something out into the open. On the one hand, he's saying, look, don't cause offence. But he's also saying, don't take offence. In other words, alongside the admonition, is he not also teaching? Is he not also trying to build bridges of understanding, of acceptance, and of tolerance, to the point where this should only really come into it when you first meet people? If you're unsure of where they're at and you sense they have problems in certain areas, then you would come down to their level, just as Christ has come down to us. But you don't leave them there. It's of no concern to you if they want to continue following their life in exactly the same way. If they feel, okay, I understand what you're saying, but this is my way. Once you've broached, if you like, that subject, once you have overcome that initial phase and developed mutual understanding, you should then be able to eat the meats that you want to eat, even in front of this person, without then taking or accepting any offence was caused or intended from it. Just as you would do the same with them. So you see, this is not a weapon either to be used by people who want to follow their way of life and want everybody else not only to allow them to do it, but to actually, you know, come along with them whether they like it or not. That's not what this is about. This is not what Paul is preaching here. Because in the very saying of it, and remember the context is, do not judge one another. So in the very saying of it, he is actually educating people to be more tolerant of one another where you are at. Right? Yes, you tiptoe on eggshells initially. But once you're over that, right, let's love each other as Christ loves us where we are at. But chapter 15, he goes on, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. See, that's the emphasis on strong faith and weak faith. Not the fact that one eats and the other doesn't. It's where they stand with that aspect of their life with respect to what it means in terms of their standing with Christ and therefore with others who are also of Christ. That is where Paul is talking to. He says, each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Remember who Paul was talking to here. Right? Remember what he's just done with this church. He's taken one group within it and really put them through the ringer. He's taken the other group and he's built them up and bolstered them. But now he's come back round and he said, look, in all of this, with everything that I've told you, let it not cause division. It's all about building unity and loving each other where you are at. Because that's where Christ loves you and that's where you are called to love one another. He says, we want to give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14 he goes on, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now you've got to love Paul for the way in which he phrases things, because you wouldn't think that something like that could be written after all of the things that he said about them. But again, he's encouraging them. He's building them up. He says, look, I believe you've got it in you. Because if you've got Christ in you, what else do you need? You've got it in you. He says, I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points. Oh, master of understatement that he is. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Right, so Paul is saying he was aware that he did not plant the church in Rome. Although there were Gentiles in it, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles, he did not plant that church. And he's aware of the working of the Holy Spirit within his life that has guided him on another path, and guided him away from visiting and being involved in this church except in this way that he is doing now. He goes on to say, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." This just goes to show, you know, that Paul, he doesn't know everything. You know, he's not the master of his own destiny. He was very sincere here in what he said. You can see other places where he went through literally hell on earth to fulfill promises that he had made in the flesh. But he was never to visit Rome except as a prisoner and clapped in irons and then for his death. You know, but here he is laying out that all other things being equal, this is what I'm planning to do. "Now, however," he says, "I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and I have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." And I think that's a very, very suitable place to end for today.